Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 12 to 29. The division of the land. Of the land that we took at that time, I gave the Reubenites and the Gadites the territory north of Aroer and by the Arnon Gorge, including half the hill country of Gilead, together with its towns. The rest of Gilead, and also of Bashan, the kingdom of Og, I gave to the half-tribe of Manasseh. The whole region of Argob in Bashan used to be known as the land of the Rephaites. Jair, a descendant of Manasseh, took the whole region of Argob as far as the border of the Jeshurites and the Maacathites. It was named after him, so that to this day Bashan is called Havoth Jair. I gave Gilead to Machir, but to the Reubenites and the Gadites I gave the territory extending from Gilead down to the Arnon Gorge, the middle of the gorge being the border, and out to the river Jabbok, which is the border of the Ammonites. Its western border was the Jordan in Arabah, from Kinnereth to the Sea of Arabah, that is, the Dead Sea, below the slopes of Pisgah. I commanded you at that time, the Lord your God has given you this land to take possession of it. But all your able-bodied men, armed for battle, must cross ahead of the other Israelites. However, your wives, your children, and your livestock, I know you have much livestock, may stay in the towns I have given you until the Lord gives rest to your fellow Israelites as he is to you. And they too have taken over the land that the Lord your God is giving them across the Jordan. After that, each of you may go back to the possession I have given you. At that time I commanded Joshua, you have seen with your own eyes all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. The Lord will do the same to all the kingdoms over there where you are going. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God himself will fight for you. At that time I pleaded with the Lord. Sovereign Lord, you have begun to show to your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do the deeds and mighty works that you do? Let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that fine hill country and Lebanon. But because of you, the Lord was angry with me and would not listen to me. That is enough, the Lord said. Do not speak to me any more about this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah and look west and north and south and east. Look at the land with your own eyes, since you are not going to cross this Jordan. But commission Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he will lead his people across and will cause them to inherit the land that you will see. So we stayed in the valley near Beth Peor.
So we're into Deuteronomy chapter 3, the second half. And thank you, Caroline, for battling with all of those words about places and people. But it's important about the places and people because it grounds it in real history and real time. So we're adapting to get from here to there. This is the children of Israel. They've been in slavery. The last generation was. Then they've come out of slavery in Egypt. They've wandered around. They wandered up to the promised land after meeting God at the mountain. And then they didn't go in. to the promised land. They've wandered around for 40 years. And as we said last week, that was dealt with in one verse in Deuteronomy. And now we come to this bit. This is when they're going in by a different route. And in this section, this is the first sermon or talk that Moses gives. Moses, Deuteronomy can be looked at as a historical treaty, or it can be looked at as three talks that is given by Moses at the edge of the promised land. And this is part of the first one. The first one is only chapters 1 to 4. The middle one is by far the longest. I think that was a sermon that was lasting about 2 hours. You won't get that today. And then there's the third sermon, followed by the death of Moses at the end. Moses is retelling what has happened so far, but he's not just repeating history. Often when we tell stories to each other, we don't just repeat history. We don't report the facts. There's those little bits that tell us we were there and we learned something, or it was funny. Just remember some of the stories that you tell about your children when they were young, or about incidents that you were all together with. Do you remember? And it conjures up the feelings. It conjures up the memories. And you go, yeah, that was great, wasn't it? It's that kind of thing. Well, here, when Moses is doing this, he's retelling what has happened so far. But as he does so, he points to God. And he says, you know, God was involved back then. Now you can see it. Of course, back then you didn't. He's teaching them what happened and pointing to God. And he teaches them truths that will help them to go into the land, possess it, and still stay faithful to God. And that's an important thing to remember. Moses isn't just giving them a history lesson. He's giving them an encouragement to go forward into the future. He's talking to them and saying, look, the same God who was with you then will be with you there in the future. God hasn't abandoned you, even though you've been stupid at times. He's teaching them truths that will help them get into the land. He's not just rehearsing all of their history. There's no mention of Abraham and Isaac or Jacob or the rescue from slavery in Egypt experienced by the previous generation. He's not rehearsing the whole of history. He's saying, this is your history. This is what we've done together. This is potted recent history. And if you want to know the details of what happened, you look in Numbers 20 to 25. There's sort of a little section there that is giving us the details of what happened. There were two battles, one in your recent history. We looked at that last week. You did that, he said. But then he corrects himself. It wasn't you that did it. Your God was with you. And that's why you did it. And it was the added bonus that was given to them. You know, when they were going up to the promised land, in their minds, what they imagined was the promised land from the River Galilee to the coast. There's the promised land. And they go up. And as they're obeying God, they get a huge bonus. Let me give you a map. I don't know if you can see this. This is the land before they got there. Okay, you've got up here. Oh, my laser point does not work. There it is. All right. You've got the Edomites, which they weren't allowed to attack those. The Moabites, they weren't allowed to attack those. The Ammonites, they weren't allowed to attack those. The Amorites originally were in here. And they had spread, they had conquered, they'd pushed the Ammonites back, and they'd spread up this way as well, and that's the main part of their territory now, okay? But they had spread and were conquering all sorts, and they were taking their nasty religion with them. that involved human sacrifice. It was a terrible society that they were in. And what happened is when they came up, then all of this land of the Amorites, not the Ammonites, all this land of the Amorites was conquered. And Moses saying, hey, look, we did this. We conquered all this land. And there was the slaughter of a whole group of people. And we dealt with that a couple of weeks ago, how that happens. And what happened was that we had all this land as a bonus. It wasn't, in their thinking, part of the promised land, although it was of God. And this is typical of God when he leads us. He often leads us and we think we're going one place. And as we obey him and get into the work, suddenly it takes off in a new direction. And you go with it. And you're not being unfaithful to the promises of God. You're rising to the new situation and listening to what God wants now. And it's essential for us who live by faith, who try to live by faith, to listen to God once we've done things. And not just be fixed on our original view of what we thought God wanted. Be open to new possibilities. To change what we think. Still staying with the God who wants to conquer the land. But now he's given us something else. What do we do? Do we just ignore it? Let the vacuum be filled by someone else? Or do we take it? It's like God's given us a bonus for being obedient. I don't know if you've come across that in your life. But the blessings have just come. And what happened was that they got all of this land up here. They missed Edom. They missed Moab. They missed the Ammonites. And this land of Bashan was the land that they were taking. So they conquered all of this. And said, what should we do with this land? And some of them went, God, it's a good land, you know. It's lovely. Do we just abandon it and go into the promised land? Fit 2 million of us in there, which they could do. No. A couple of the tribes go, we like it. And God gives them permission to say, okay. You're not abandoning the truth. It causes problems later on. Okay, they set up a pillar and say, look, we're going to put this pillar right on the border. And the others think they're going into idol making. And they say, no, this is a reminder to say we're still part of you. We're just in this part of the land, not that part. So they give some of it to Reuben. That's at the bottom. A load of it to Gad. And then the tribe of Manasseh, it's only a half tribe, okay, because they're the sons of Joseph. But, boy, they're prolific. They're huge in number. They made up for being half a tribe by having lots and lots and lots of children. So Manasseh gets that, and they still get... The other half of the tribe still gets some in the promised land. You can see it up there. Can you see up there? Manasseh's land. Huge amount. That's because they had lots of kids. When they went into the promised land. And everybody got allotted some land. Behind all of this is a message of God's generosity. God's planning. And God's timing. Sometimes God gives you something to do, and as you're doing it, he changes your direction. Some of us are fearful of that, thinking we've let God down. But I would say embrace it, because it may be God's doing. It was always God's intention to give this land, this bit's covered in pink there. It was always his intention to give that land to those tribes. But he didn't reveal that straight away. And it was the promised land for them. What this tells us is God has a place for you. You may not know where it is. You may think it's somewhere else. But God has a place for you. Sometimes you think it's one place, but when you get there, you find the unexpected blessing of something else, and it's bigger and better than you could have imagined. But it's your place, and you just know it. It's a niche just for you, but your part is to take possession of it. And God will help you. But you must put yourself in that niche and own it. Not pretend that you're just renting it. You own it. In other words, sometimes it's not the path of least resistance or the most comfortable journey to get there. You've got to sort of spread yourself into it and go, yeah, this is more comfortable now. It may not be ideal for you to begin with, but it's where God wants you. There will be problems, there will be resistance, but you know it's your place because God has given it to you. When we walk with God, it's not just a lazy way of living. Because we do not have the problem of earning God's favor doesn't mean that everything will go well with us all the time. Sometimes it doesn't. That doesn't mean God has abandoned us, or it doesn't necessarily mean that we've sinned and fallen off the path somewhere. You're just flexing your elbows for your niche. And in doing that, you become stronger. God gives the land, but we must take possession of it. There will be battles to win. There will be bumps in the road. There will be changes to manage, but it's your place. It's great when you've found your place. There's a peace in serving, in being fruitful, in growing in your knowledge of God and of the world. It's great to know that you're not responsible for everything else in the world, that you just have your niche, your part of the kingdom. And it's ours to cultivate and make it our own. But the other part of this message from this section of scripture is that God also has a place for others. It's not just about you fitting in where you are. There are others who have not yet found their niche. And I don't know which one you are. Are you someone who's found their niche? You know where you fit in church. You know where you fit in at work. You know where you fit in the family. You've flexed your muscles. You're comfortable with where you are. And it's a great life. And occasionally you get challenged by God to sort of do a little bit more. But there are others, I dare say, that have never felt that they've fitted in. They've always been on the outside looking in. They've always sort of thought it's someone else's niche and I'm just sort of stood there waiting. Well, for those of us who have found our niche, our job is to help them find theirs. You know, the people that got their land didn't say, "Got mine, thanks, you go and get yours." They had to go ahead of the others. Stand up for them, fight for them, so that each person had their niche. And when everybody had their niche, they could go home. And I think there's a lesson for us here. If you see one person looking lost in their faith, help them find their niche. Spend time with them, encourage them, bless them. I mean, look to the people to your left and to your right. Go on, have a look. All right? Have they found their niche? Do they know where they fit in? If they don't, you cannot rest until they find theirs. Not if you want to call yourselves brothers and sisters in Christ. When the children come in and the young people come in, I want you to look at them. Some of them have found their niche. They know Christ. A lot of them still are working it out. What are we going to do as a church to help them grow up in the Lord and finding their place, which may not be in this church? But we want them following Christ, don't we? We want them taking ground for his name. We want them living honorably and pointing to Jesus. Don't we want that for our children and our youth? How are we going to do that if we just ignore them and say, well, you go and find your niche somewhere because I got mine and I'm comfortable? We don't do that because we're the family of God. And there'll be some little children coming in who have got no idea. Their niche here is set. But that niche they will grow out of. And our job is to help them find the next one. Isn't it? Isn't that what we are as a family? Some are seeking their place. Some are lost. Some are broken. Some are going the wrong way. And all of them need encouraging because sometimes it's hard to get where God wants you to be. And this story about the people that had found their land is one of those lessons that we all need to hear. It's not about you. It's about all of us. So can I encourage you to encourage others? I know some of you are saying, but I haven't found my niche yet. Don't worry. Seek it, and maybe we can help each other. For God wants you to encourage the next generation. Moses doesn't point out their triumphs. He points out what God has done. He could have said, hey, Joshua, that was a great strategy you pulled off there. You're a brilliant commander. You should go far. He doesn't say that. Moses encouraged Joshua by pointing him to the God who watched over him. Hey, Joshua, wasn't God great looking after you? Because I know what Joshua's thinking. You know, when people come to you and say, didn't you do well? Didn't you do fantastically? What a great diagnosis you did, or what a great contribution. And you're thinking, I was just lucky. I just managed to pull off I just opened the box and it was just obvious. You know how lucky you were. Of course, we don't use the word lucky. We say blessed, okay? Or the Lord just pointed it out for me. But you know that it wasn't all you, don't you? And Joshua led these battles with these Amorites. And he knows that God was with him. They lost a few troops. But Moses came through. Joshua came through it. Grateful, because he knew that God was on his side and it wasn't down to him and his skills. Is there a lesson for us there? We don't want to be told we're wonderful, we're fantastic. What we want to know is that God is with us. God was with us, God will be with us in the future. And when that happens to us, it builds our confidence, not in ourselves, but in him. God will do the same to others, says Moses, as he did for you. Look at what God did to them back then. He's looking at a particular time in history. He says, look what God did there. you know, you're going into the promised land. There's more people out there that are going to resist you. And he points them to God. He points Joshua to God and says, don't be afraid because God is fighting for you. This is one of the most profound truths I have seen at work in my own life. Ever since I have been a Christian, I have known the experience of this truth. And I have been through some high times and some difficult times and some great times. There have been some disappointments and there have been some setbacks and there's been some really awkward people in my life. Mainly church people, I might add. But God has fought for me in sometimes surprising ways. And things have turned out as he wanted. And all I can say is God knows what he's doing and I trust him. I've had battles in leadership teams. Not this one, of course. In the past, when I was young, battles over the future of a small country church. And I'm trying to argue my way and convince people. And it's not my argument that wins. You know what wins? A little voice in their head saying, just turn to this bit of the Bible. And this is someone who doesn't normally do that kind of stuff, you know. Just get a little prompting. Just open your Bible at this particular chapter and verse. And he's not a great Bible scholar. It could have been anything, you know, go thou and hang thyself or whatever. It wasn't. Okay? It was, my servant is right, listen to him. He didn't know it was there. And he felt so humbled. And you know what? I felt so sorry for him. I couldn't say, see, I was right. I sat there and went, that poor guy. God has spoken to him and told him to shut up and listen. And that's what you do when God is with you. You don't get cocky. You don't get self-righteous. You don't think you can win every argument. You know that God is for you. And it happens over and over again. God will do the same for you. He has given me a sense for which battles to fight, and he does for you with you. Which battles to walk away from. You learn this when you're bringing up children. Which battles do you battle? Which are important ones and which are not? And if you don't distinguish between those, you have a horrible time bringing up children. Sometimes I've listened to which battles I have to fight, and sometimes I haven't. But God has never abandoned me. He's just stood back and watched me make a fool of myself when I fought for the wrong things. But he doesn't stop loving me. He doesn't tell me I'm an idiot. He just says, you need to listen a bit better, don't you? And I end up saying, I'm sorry, God, wrong battle. When I have listened, the battles have been short and focused, and I've been able to praise God for fighting for me by convincing and convicting others that I was right. I haven't always been right, I might add. And I've been humbled by his intervention because I found I was only a piece of the jigsaw. God was working in them anyway. And I dare say that's happened to you as well. You've been a piece of the jigsaw that's helped others find their niche, find their way. And you don't go boasting about it. You really don't. You don't go to people and say, you know what, I've helped so-and-so get there, and I've helped so-and-so. Aren't I great? You don't do that. Because you know it's not you, it's God using you and God working in them. Help someone find their niche. But don't make a career of it, because you'll get boastful. Just let God do his work and watch him do it. Now, the other thing that this passage teaches us is when to stop praying. I know, sounds terrible. God wants you to know when to stop praying. That sounds strange when the Bible tells us to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5. You ask God for something, you keep asking until he answers, but when he says no, you stop. And God said no for a reason. God let him see it, but not enter the promised land. Moses was not resentful. He wasn't bitter about this. He is resigned to a God who knows what he's doing and who doesn't always give a full explanation. The no was to protect the people and give them a lesson in obedience that would be difficult to forget. Many commentators think that the world would have been a different place if Moses had entered the land. If he had been buried, they would have made his grave into a shrine. They would have been a backward-looking culture rather than a future-orientated one. Shrines have a way of doing that to a culture. They would also come to believe that God's servant and obedience to details are not necessary companions, and they are. That's the trap that King Saul fell into. When he kept on getting it wrong. God's servant and obedience to detail. One little detail stopped Moses getting into the promised land. And it was a lesson to everyone. The closer you get to God, the more the details matter. So it was important. And finally, the last verse is about remembering difficulties. The last sentence of chapter 3 talks to them about Beth Peor. And it would have sent a chill down the spines of Moses' listeners. The very mention of this place. We stayed there many days in Beth Peor. And they're going, oh yeah, we remember Beth Peor. Oh dear, yeah. The valley near Beth Peor was a reminder of their failure. It's in Numbers 25. That's where they ate sacrifices offered to the Baal of Peor. That's where they dabbled with women of Moab who used sex in worship. That's where many of them died as a consequence of their disobedience. Oh, the very mention of that name, Beth Peor, was etched into their minds. Do you remember that place? And they all went, oh yeah, horrific. But Moses isn't pointing this out to shame them. Some people do that, don't they? They point out your weaknesses or your failures just to put you down. Moses isn't doing that. Moses isn't doing that to shame them, but to remind them of their calling towards the one true God who gave his law to protect his people from harming themselves and to enhance their walk with God. This is what this mention was. You're not staying there. You're going into the promised land with God. He's saying, don't go back there. When we rehearse our history, let's not whitewash the dark stuff, but thank God he pulled us through and that his grace in Christ was sufficient for us. And we can say, look what God has done for us. What love, what mercy, what grace. We remember our hard times. And we remember that God is still holding our hands. Isn't that good news? Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the journey of faith that we're on. Help us to find our niches and to help others find their niches, even though we go through difficult times. In Jesus' name, amen.